It's 2 a.m. in the morning. You are deep in sleep, warm and at peace in your bed. Suddenly, you awake to the sound of hammering on your front door, the sound of shouting, and you jump out of bed and you race to the door. Your heart is pounding, your eyes still bleary. But before you reach the door, it's torn off its hinges and flattened before you. You are face to face with men in black balaclavas and uniforms carrying guns. Bright lights in your eyes, you begin to speak, and then you feel the searing pain at the side of your head, and then nothing. When you regain consciousness, you're lying on the ground, you can feel the grass, it's not a dream, hours have passed. Your family are with you, and they are distressed. They're bandaging a wound on your forehead. Your eyes begin to focus and you see the stars. Why are we outside? What's happening? You whisper. And with tears, your wife says, the government, they took everything. Our house, our belongings, our food, our money, everything. Because we're Christians. In one day, your whole world has changed. Permanently, radically, irrevocably. You are criminalized. You are poor, you are unemployable, you are persecuted, you've become an exile. You won't be gathering with your friends at church next Sunday. As a matter of fact, you don't know where they are. And as you sit there with a numb mind and a bruised body, trying to grasp what has happened to you and your family. If that sounds rather far-fetched, it's difficult to imagine, then remember that in at least 50 countries tonight, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. Indeed, up to two-thirds of Christians in the world today live under governments more repressive than the one that Peter writes about in his letter. That makes Christians today the most persecuted religion or religious group in the world. Last weekend, Saturday, Joseph Garang, the Archdeacon of Wernyal in southern Sudan, near the border with Uganda, was shot dead at the communion table in the middle of the Sunday service. He was just one of 40 Christians in that community killed that day, men, women, and children. A bit further away in Izo, a couple of weeks earlier, there was an attack by the Lord's Resistance Army which killed three people, including one of the church lay readers. Children were abducted from the Anglican Church in Izo 2 or 3 weeks ago. The local hospital was attacked, medicine stolen, equipment destroyed. And several more thousand Sudanese have been displaced. People the local churches are struggling to care for. Over the years, many of them have crossed over into northern Uganda as refugees, and that's why there are so many people in Uganda today that speak Swahili. We hope to work with some of them in January when we introduce the Christianity Explored course in northern Uganda for the first time in Swahili. Open Doors advocates for many of these persecuted Christians. Brother Andrew, for many decades, has advocated and supported them through Open Doors. And Open Doors has a chart which you can download from their website where they list those 50 countries where it is most dangerous tonight to be a Christian. North Korea is first, China is 12th, Vietnam is the 23rd. Those are communist or former communist countries. Three of them are non-aligned, India 22nd, Burma 24th, Kenya 49th, and all the other 41 are ruled by Islamic law. North Korea, for example, there are at least 100,000 Christians in prison tonight in labor camps. In prison because they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and not Kim Jong the second. Saudi Arabia is second. It's because public non-Muslim worship is forbidden. The risk of arrest, imprisonment, flogging, deportation. Iran is third, because there have been a significant crackdown on the house church movement, and registered churches, including the Anglican Church, are monitored. When I was there last year, I met the government employee on the church staff whose business it is to inform the government with what is happening in the church. And I've been advocating for a number of Christians on my blog, presently in prison in Iran, and it's probably the reason I was denied a visa earlier this year. Scott McKnight is a colleague who's a professor of theology at North Park University in Chicago, and he undertook some research as to what was the favorite passage of scripture for Christians around the world. And he found that Western Christians, people like us, enjoy the Psalms, and we typically identify with Luke's Gospel and Philippians. Countercultural types, and you know if you are one, prefer the Sermon on the Mount. Academics like Romans, charismatics like Acts. Practical types, social activists like James. But Scott was surprised to discover from an Indonesian student and one from Yugoslavia that the favorite New Testament book in their countries is 1 Peter. On reflection, it was a simple discovery. The world which Peter describes of marginalization, exclusion from society, persecution, is their daily experience. Christians in the first century church had much more in common with the two-thirds majority of our brothers and sisters in the world tonight. That's a good reason for studying this letter between now and Christmas. Near the end of his life, the Apostle Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to believers who found themselves scattered over what is today Turkey. They'd become refugees from the persecutions brought about by Nero, the Roman Emperor. 64 AD, fire had consumed much of Rome, and looking for a scapegoat after 3 days of fire, he found one, conveniently, in the Christian community. And in an effort to appease the angry masses, Nero began to persecute them, using beatings and floggings and imprisonment. And with time, the persecutions escalated as Nero's needs for blood led to torture, burning at the stake, crucifixions, and whole communities being massacred. Christians were killed for sport. The persecution started in Rome, but eventually spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. Soon Christians were fair game for almost anyone. Chased, hunted, running for their lives, Christians were scattered throughout Europe and the Middle East. Things got so bad in Rome that Christians went underground. Having lost their employment and their possessions, they hid in the catacombs, the tunnels beneath the city, designed to bury people. And for years, Christians there became refugees living in those tombs like hunted animals. It was these believers that Peter wrote his letter. What's the purpose of Peter's letter? Well, if you had an outline, you'll be able to see that in the first few verses, verses 1 and 2, and in one of the closing verses, chapter 5, verse 12, Peter tells us his purpose. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and the sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then chapter 5, verse 12. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand fast. Three reasons, he writes. To encourage suffering Christians, to prepare them for more severe trials ahead, and to offer practical instruction to fulfill their responsibilities and not give the enemy any ground for complaint. This letter has much to say to us, living increasingly in a secular, amoral, and materialistic society where Christianity is at best marginalized and at worst where public proclamation of the Bible has been criminalized. If you read certain parts of the Bible in public, you're liable to be arrested. Where expressions of faith are ridiculed and where biblical values are overturned. Just this week, two incidents, and I'm not criticizing these individuals, but two lesbians won a landmark victory to allow both to be listed as the parents of a child conceived by artificial insemination. And a transsexual prisoner convicted of murder and attempted rape has won the right to be housed in a women's prison. We should not be surprised if it gets worse in the near future. That's why Peter was written for us just as much as for our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter, we are homeward bound, and between now and then, he gives us a firm foundation in the storms of life. And if you like outlines, you'll see on the sheet a way of breaking down this letter. There are four main sections. There is the security of the Christian, chapters 1 to 2:10. There is the submission of the Christian, chapter 2 to chapter 3. And there is the suffering of the Christian, chapter 3 and 4. And then finally, the shepherding of the Christian, our pastoral responsibilities to support and help one another. Well, we may not necessarily tonight be able to identify with our sisters and brothers in the Sudan or Iran or North Korea. Picture yourself tonight standing on a floodplain of a rising river, because the waters are slowly creeping higher and higher. The current is growing faster and faster. You still have your footing, but you fear that at any moment your feet could slip and you'll be washed downstream. I wonder if that's how you feel this evening. Your letterbox and your email in tray receives a steady stream of bills. Your bank account does not match your expenses, and the river seems to be rising. You're back at work, the holidays are over, and your diary is out of control, and your relationships are strained. The current gains speed. Pressures at work are mounting, and every morning you wake with that knot in your stomach. The ground beneath your feet begins to give way. You try to hold on, but you're not sure how long you can stand your ground before you're swept away. If that sounds familiar, then you are not alone. We're going to discover in this new series of studies in 1 Peter that God's word is just as timely, just as powerful, and just as needy today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because we all face times of struggle, pain, tension, and conflict. But the storms of life do not have to sweep us away. They do not have to destroy our families, erode our careers, drown our hopes. God will empower us to stand strong in the storms of life if we obey him. Whatever our circumstances, my prayer is that you will grasp the hand of God in the midst of the storm, and you'll find his power to stand strong. And in standing strong, you will empathize with our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering persecution, and you will be a support to them. With that in mind, let's look at these opening verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 and see what they have to teach us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, Edward Clowney, in his commentary, breaks this passage into three, and I like his outline, so I'm going to use it. Peter greets them and us with a blessing. Peter greets them and us as the true people of God. And thirdly, Peter greets them and us as the people of God in the world. Let's look at these one at a time. Peter greets them and us with a blessing. Verse 2, grace and peace to you in abundance. Grace, the Greek word, peace, shalom, the Hebrew word. When Peter says grace and peace, he means so much more than have a nice day. Grace describes God's character. It's a theological statement of immense importance because the heart behind the universe is a gracious heart of love. Although he is the center of all power, God cares for you as a person, unique, created in his image. And grace signifies God's love in action in Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners, you and me. Grace. And then there's peace. The meaning of peace goes so much further than the cessation of hostilities. Peace between you and God settles your biggest problem, sin. And when God saves you, he removes all our rebellion and our indifference to him. Peace with God gives us the basis to solve our second tier of problems, our relationships with everyone else. With your relationship with God made right, you have the energy and the insight to work on your human relationships. All this comes at a price you could not pay yourself. It was prepaid for by Jesus on the cross. Peter's brief greeting, grace and peace be yours in abundance, overflowing. It's a summary of the whole letter. To those experiencing scorn and malice from an unbelieving and a hostile world, Peter blesses them with God's grace and peace. So we begin this letter together. Thank God for who he is and what he has done for you. Let the realization of God's grace and peace get your day off to the best start it can have. Peter greets them and us with a blessing. Secondly, notice that Peter greets them and us as the true people of God. Verses 1 and 2. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter uses three very important words to describe God's people. Notice first of all the word elect. Peter says the recipients of this letter were God's elect. God's elect refers to those who are chosen, who've been called out, who've responded to the gospel. Clowney says, feel the drama of this description. Peter is writing primarily to Gentiles, to those who had no part of the people of God, who were followers, he says in verse 18, of the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Peter, the pious Jew, who regarded pagan Gentiles with scorn and loathing. Peter, who is shocked when God in a vision commands him to eat food that's not kosher. Only after God's rooftop session of reorientation in the vision is Peter ready to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. There he understands and explains God's revelation, how it overcame his conviction that it was against the law for him even to associate with Gentiles. And as he saw the work of the Holy Spirit convicting and converting Cornelius and his family, he understood that they had had the same experience of God that they had on the day of Pentecost. This is the apostle who writes to these Gentiles and Jews living in Asia Minor, now Turkey, and greets them as God's elect, chosen, holy people. What could have caused such a radical transformation in his mind? Jesus. Peter came to a new understanding of what it meant to belong to the people of God. It meant to belong to Jesus, the Son of God. He came to understand that through faith in Jesus Christ, God is building one new family of all nations, chosen of God, elect. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God transfers our citizenship from the world to heaven, so that while we live on this earth, we are strangers in the world, strangers, in strange. That's why we shouldn't be surprised that we feel uncomfortable with the world and its direction. Elect and strangers, that's the second word. It refers to those living temporarily in a foreign land. And if you are living here temporarily, and that this is a foreign land, not the place you were born, you can empathize with what Peter is saying here. It doesn't refer to people who are unrecognizable, strangers. It doesn't refer to people living somewhere they don't want to live. But the world becomes a foreign land to believers who trust in Christ. Our real home is heaven. And we are on this earth temporarily. We should be polite to those who are intrigued by possessions, who are preoccupied with achievements and pleasure. But we should say, no thanks, I'm passing through. We must not get so attached to this world that we are unprepared for the next. We should not be so preoccupied with worldly gain that we neglect obedience to Christ. Elect, strangers, and scattered. That word means diaspora. It originally referred to the Jewish people who were scattered under the Assyrian and the Babylonian occupation. And then under the Romans, who were scattered from their homeland in Israel. Peter adopts the word and he uses it to refer to believers in Jesus who are separated from their homeland in heaven. Elect, strangers, and scattered. Peter greets them with a blessing. Peter greets them as the true people of God. And lastly, Peter greets them as the people of God in the world. Chosen, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Do you notice anything in that sentence, what Peter's doing? What Peter refers to? Peter reveals here the depth and the scope of God's plan. God chooses, destines, cleanses, and covers those who believe. But more than that, Peter mentions all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because of his grace and love, the Father chose us before we chose him. Jesus Christ, the Son, died for us while we were still sinners, gaining our salvation by shedding his blood. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, applies Christ's sacrifice to our lives, bringing us the benefits of salvation, cleansing us, and setting us apart for God's service. All three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together for the salvation of mankind, vindicating our witness, and eventually taking us home. A threefold assurance in these opening verses. Our past, our present, our future in the hands of God. God has chosen us. God is with us. And God will provide for us as we face whatever the world throws at us. Peter greets them, therefore, with a blessing. Peter greets them as the true people of God. Peter greets them as the people of God in the world. I hope you see by now that this is far more than simply a formal introductory greeting. Peter begins by reminding us how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are active in our lives. The Father choosing, the Son saving, and the Holy Spirit sanctifying. I hope you've begun to see how Peter identifies with his readers and the tensions they faced. Loved by God, but hated by the world. Children of God, but strangers in the world. Citizens of heaven while living on earth. Resident aliens. Chosen, but scattered. What has happened to them is no mistake. It is no accident. God was and he remains in control. God foreknew this beforehand. God knows today also, and he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And therefore we can have peace tonight. Our real home is heaven, not this world, so don't get too attached. With Jesus we are at home wherever we live and whatever the world does to us. In this coming week, I invite you to reflect upon the price God paid to show his love for you and for those you care for. Pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing a fiery trial tonight, who may indeed get that knock on the door tonight. Pray that they may remain faithful to Jesus. Whatever your situation this evening, whatever burden you're carrying right now, whatever pressure you feel under, whatever opposition you are facing, whatever pain you are suffering, remember, with Jesus, you are at home. Let's pray together. Well, we thank you for these opening verses. We thank you that there is so much here that we can understand and identify with. We thank you, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you cooperated to enable us to find our way home. Please help us in these weeks ahead to discover a firm foundation in the storms of life, that we may not only stand, but be victorious. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.